Good morning. How are you this morning? How was your week? Great. Who stole the pulpit? What is this? April? This is not April 1st. This is June 1st. Oh, sort of. It's just going to have to do. I'm taking no responsibility for the quality of the message if I'm going to use this pulpit. I'm just saying. It even has a guitar pick. Hey, we're glad you're here. I don't know whether you know it or not, but this Sunday is to be Brian and Regina Herzog's last Sunday. The guy that just gave me the pulpit here, his wife Regina is sitting back there and she has a baby in her arms, so I won't ask them to leave where they are and come up here, but we do want to pray for them. God has gifted Brian and Regina in some remarkable ways. And over the last couple of years, two or three years, sure, bring it on up here. Over the last two or... But then it's going to have to be a good message, so I don't know what to do with this. Where did it go? Did just... James uses it on Youth Day, and he's not... Oh, my goodness. All right, I take full responsibility for what comes after this, then. Brian has been in training to take up the ministry of music therapy. And over the next few months, between now and the end of this year, he will be in... an internship, a program up in Kansas City, up at John Knox, a facility up there, and will be using his skills, the gifts that God has given him, in the ministry of music therapy as an intern. And it's entirely possible that they'll come back and be part of our fellowship, but that's not a given. And so we've decided as a fellowship, and I do hope this is okay with you, that we're not going to continue to salary them, but we will stand behind them financially as they go, because we do believe in where they're going. And as a consequence, not only of that, but of the years of service that they've spent with us, I'd like it if we could just join in prayer together as we consider this to be an extension of our ministry here. They're going to take what we are and what we've been to them, with them as they go, and represent not only their own gifts and abilities, but our church as well. And so we want to send them out with our blessing and ask God to work in their lives. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you today for Brian and Regina and the way that you've worked in their hearts and their lives and the challenges that you've provided for them. Thank you, God, for their years of faithful service despite many bumps along the way and even walls that you've driven them into in the course of time. God, this opportunity that's coming their way is a remarkable opportunity that we believe you've provided. And so we pray as they go that they would go with a true sense not only of our blessing but of yours. We pray that you would send them there and provide them with this last little bit of experience that they need before they can be certified in this role and ministry. And God, if you choose to send them back to us, we would be so thankful, but no matter where you send them, we want them to know that they go there with our blessing as well. We pray that you would continue to use them and that you would continue to be their God and that they would continue to be your people. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. That's for you. Well, we're continuing on in our study. We've actually come to part 15 in our series that we've entitled Beginnings. We're working our way, you may say crawling our way, through the book of Genesis and trying to gather from each chapter, from each new story, the things that God has implanted there in that story for us. We're working through Genesis, and we'll continue with this study until we're done with Genesis. There may be times when we peel off and go into something else and spend a week or two just talking about something that seems important at the time. But for the most part, we're going to stay with Genesis until Genesis is done. I hope it's been speaking to your heart. I hope that you've been able to identify with these people that we've been learning about. We know that Abraham and Sarah are names that we've been saying I've been saying it for my entire life. I do not remember when I didn't know about Abraham. I grew up in a generations-long tradition of Christ followers, both on my mother's side and my father's side, and I am immensely thankful for that. I hope that the same can be said of you, but if it can't be said of you, those of you who are adults and have children or or going to have children, I hope that you're providing them with a tradition. I hope that you're helping them to understand what it means to be part of God's kingdom, part of what it means to actually belong to God and have, remarkably, God belong to us. Not only does he say that we are his people and the sheep of his pasture, but he has been very clear. We are free to say that he is our God. To be distinguished from other people groups around the planet who, by the way, still need to hear. Come to the dinner tonight because I know you're going to enjoy spaghetti. Who doesn't like spaghetti? Who doesn't like spaghetti? There are people here who don't like spaghetti, and so, well, I'm just not going to offer you any blessing. I'm just going to say that. You know, that's just dumb, I think. But we'll leave that there. At least they're not afraid to admit that they don't like spaghetti. I mean, if I didn't like spaghetti, I sure wouldn't tell you. What? Oh, dessert? There's a dessert auction, and you have a chance to buy some dessert and share it with other people around. And anyway, it's all for the sake of being able to send some folks over to help some missionaries that are over there in the Philippines. Some of the missionaries are Americans, Steve and Jen Hagen. Some of the missionaries are actually tribal people that have been sent by their tribal group to another tribal group. And it is a remarkable story from the For What It's Worth department. So come on back out at 6. They're in heads nodding, so I'm glad that there are people who remember that. At 6 o'clock tonight, there is a charge. It's $20, but all of the proceeds from the dinner, we've even had some lettuce donated, and all of the proceeds from the dinner tonight will go to that trip and the building that we're planning to build. We're making our way through the book of Genesis, and you may remember, if you were here last week, we looked at the beginning of man helping God. That's what we called it. And saw what happened when Abram and Sarai decided to help God out. To just help him to keep the promises that he had made to them. They weren't sure that he was going to keep the promises that he had made. Or at the very least, they weren't sure that he was able to keep the promises. He hadn't up to that point. 10 years had gone by, if you remember the lesson that God taught us last week, the message from last week. 10 years had gone by, and so they thought to themselves, it would be better if we take this whole thing into our own hands. God had said, you will have a son, and from that son will come many descendants. Generation after generation after generation, there will be entire people groups that come from you, God had said. And it just wasn't, they weren't sure that it was actually going to happen as God had said. And so they got together, and Abram, you remember, took a second wife, Hagar. And as Hagar and Abram are married now, well, Hagar gets pregnant, and of course she resents it, and she's amen, girl. That's okay with me, because that's the little girl that dances all during worship. I don't know if you ever get to watch her. I mean, it's something to see. Anyway, and thankfully this is not a Baptist church, otherwise I could not be pleased with that. No, not that I have anything against the Baptists, because they're going on the trip with us tonight. Please don't tell them I said that. Open mouth, insert foot. Not the first time this weekend that I've done that, by the way. Anyway, all that to say, they just felt like they should help God out. And Ishmael, of course, is a child that's born as a result of their efforts to help God keep his promises. And from Ishmael descend all of the Arab nations. You may remember that. And, they've made this decision that they're going to have a son outside of God's efforts, outside of God's help, that they're going to help God instead to keep his promises. And Ishmael comes from that. And part of what we know in the world today, that the consequences of that choice that they made that day have been incredibly far-ranging. Because we are well aware that everywhere on planet Earth today, there is a descendant of Abraham through Ishmael, in the same room with the descendant of Abraham through Isaac, the Arab nations, and the Jewish nation. Every time you find two of those people in the same room, the descendant of Ishmael has his finger in the eye of the descendant of Isaac. You know that's true. They don't believe that Israel should be a nation, or that they should exist, or that they should live with the promises of God. And in fact, much of the turmoil on planet Earth today is a consequence of the decision of Abram and Sarai's choice to not trust God, to help him out instead. And so there can be significant and long-ranging, long-lasting consequences. They decided not to trust God after, in chapter 15, they decided to trust God. And one of the things that we know about God is that God always keeps his promises. There was never any danger. There was never any doubt. They never should have allowed doubt to fill their minds, because God always keeps his promises, even if it takes years. I struggled to decide this morning how exactly to go about drawing out the true emphasis of chapter 17. That's the chapter that we'll be studying. Not only that, but I've struggled with knowing where to start. And so I've decided to just start with a story, something that happened with Faith and me a number of years ago. We were in training with New Tribes Mission, and we were actually living in that building. It wasn't the New Tribes Bible Institute at the time. It was the language school. And we had some very good friends named Rich and Rita Trickle. Now, Rich is a man very much like I am. He enjoys a good conversation. Rita and Faith, we would sit around and just, you know, sometimes I'm sure we weren't as profound as we thought we were, but we thought we were profound, and that served us well. And we would have these conversations about the will of God and the plan of God, and we were actually planning to work together as co-workers in tribal ministry. Rich and I worked, you know, played very well off of one another. They eventually ended up in Indonesia, and we ended up in the Philippines, and that made it very difficult for us to be on the same team. You can probably appreciate that, but we enjoyed being together, and there was never a time when we were together that wasn't profoundly stirring and moving. Well, on one particular occasion when we were living there, we were as poor as church mice. We were overworked and underpaid, and they were as poor as church mice too. And well, we came up with this conspiracy. They showed up at our door and they said, hey, you want some ice cream? Because we feel like having some disgusting sundaes. And we said, yeah, man, that sounds like a plan for this evening. And thinking, of course, that they had ice cream. You know, they're inviting us upstairs. And that's when they looked at us and said, so do you have any money? And we didn't. We honestly did not have any money. Well, neither do we. What should we do? You know, because you can't go steal ice cream and still be a student so we came up with the idea, let's go into the couches, let's go to this and that, let's look for money everywhere we can, in shoes, in old pants pockets, just scour your apartment. They went up and scoured theirs, and we scoured ours, and by the time we were done, we had it was $3.70, and back in that time, I mean, that was in the last century, $3.70 would buy you some disgusting sundaes, you know? And so we went and bought the ice cream, because it's cheaper to do that, and the disgusting stuff to go on it, and we made it, and now we're sitting at the table, the four of us. And Rich is sitting across from me, and Faith is there, and Rita's there. I will never forget this. And we've made the disgusting sundaes, and we're just eating them, and we've gotten into our profound conversation, just like we always did. And without our noticing it, we were in our apartment, without our noticing it, the chair that Rich was sitting on, the legs on the linoleum began to slip and just started to splay. And it was a little bit like the setting of the sun. You're not conscious of the movement at all. But Rich, without our really realizing it, has begun to sink next to the table. And there came that moment when he noticed that everybody else was up there. He's sitting at the table kind of like this, and at the very second that he said, hey, boom, he went just right down on the floor. Disappeared completely. The sun set. Oh, my goodness. You know, given the content of the evening and the conspiracy that was afoot, we began to laugh, and it was one of those laughs where you got to hold your gut because it hurts so bad. Tears running from your eyes. And the reason I wanted to tell you that story is for the rest of the evening, for what it's worth, there was no profound conversation. But we tried. Oh, my goodness, we tried. But, you know, we fixed the chair, actually replaced it, and he sat up to the table. And every time I would say something like, you know, I've been thinking. Gone again. Completely distracted by what had just happened. The possibility of having a good conversation was absolutely destroyed. It's important to catch that tone. Have you ever had that happen where you mean very, very well to have a good conversation, but something has just happened or something completely distracts you from what you meant to say? It's just gone. It's important to catch that tone as we look at Genesis chapter 17. And the reason that I say that is Genesis chapter 17 is the chapter where God announces to Abram that the time has come. After all these years, I'm actually going to put into practice the covenant that I've made with you. Now, a covenant is just, I'll use the word, I'm sure, several times before we're done, but a covenant is just a collection of sacred promises. That's all it is. If you're married, you made a covenant with your wife on the day that you stood before God and all of those people and made those promises. A sacred covenant, a covenant is a group of sacred promises that are holding together. Genesis chapter 17 is where God finally says, after all these years, okay, Abram, it's time. He's about to announce that. The time has come for him to put into practice the covenant he's made with Abram. He's about to fulfill his covenant with Abram. And the covenant is going to be made up of the promises that God made to Abram almost 25 years prior to this day. So for 25 years, those promises have been hanging there in midair. Vaguely remembered, or perhaps profoundly remembered, but they've been hanging in midair. And so Genesis chapter 17 is one of the more critical chapters of all the Bible. By the time you get to Genesis chapter 15 and Abram decides to believe God and God counts it as righteousness, absolutely significant, pivotal chapter. But the next closest thing to a pivotal chapter that we'll find in the book of Genesis is right here in chapter 17 when God finally says, let's do this. Here's what this is going to look like. Made up of promises he made 25 years ago. The problem with catching the significance of the covenant as you study Genesis chapter 17 is that Genesis chapter 17 also happens to be the place where God announces that as a sign of the covenant, he wants all the males who are Jewish to be circumcised. And I'm afraid, without being indelicate, that it would be entirely possible for us to miss the actual point of Genesis chapter 17 as we are distracted by the mechanics of chapter 17. I know that that's possible. I know that because when we worked with the Bukalot a number of years ago, in their language, they have no word for circumcision. None. And so one of the elders came to me one day and he said, so what exactly is this benenuli? That's the word that we were using. I know that doesn't mean anything to you, but benenuli. He said, what exactly is this? And I said, well, benenuli is the word that we use. We've borrowed that from Tagalog, pagtutuli, and that, you know, that's the word. He said, I know where we get the word. I just don't know what it means. And so as delicately as I could, I explained to him what was involved. And he furrowed his brow all while I was talking and then said to me, I get it, but that even hurts my ears. I said, I'm sorry, but that's the way it went. It wasn't part of their tradition. It isn't necessarily part of our tradition. It was part of the Jewish tradition, and it was a sign of the covenant. And so in our efforts to look at the covenant and discover what the covenant is, it's important that we find a way not to be distracted. You may remember way back in chapter 11 when we first met Abram and Sarai, God had made some promises. They stepped out by faith and they headed for the land of Canaan. They didn't get as far as Canaan. They only got to a place called Haran and they stopped there. And they're right on track with God more or less. They stop in Haran instead of going all the way to Canaan. They've got their Abram's father along with them. And so they're not where they're supposed to be. They're not with the people that they're supposed to be, and they're not exactly doing what God has asked them to do, but other than that, they are spot on in their obedience to God. I mean, it's a bit of a mess, but we love it because Abram is a broken guy. Abram is an incomplete guy. He's not this solid hero of the faith that we're accustomed to meeting in the book of Genesis. They weren't where they were supposed to be. But God is still working in their lives. Abram's 75, Sarah's 65. God has promised that they're going to have many descendants. And that's when he decides to take a second wife, as we were talking about earlier. Not quite what God has asked him to do, but, well, it's at least an effort that they're making. And by the time, 75 when he first hears God's promises, 85 when the incident of Hagar, by the time God speaks to him again, 13 years, another 13 years have gone by. It's almost 25 years when God speaks to Abraham, by the time we get to Genesis chapter 17. And if you wish, you can turn there, but I'll be telling you the story from Genesis chapter 17, and this is the story from God's Word. Abram was by now 99 years old. And God spoke to Abram again and said to Abram, I am God Almighty. So walk with me and live a blameless life. And I will now establish the covenant that I am making, that I made with you. And you will have many descendants. I will give you many descendants. When Abram heard God speaking this time, he fell on his face on the ground and began to listen. This is now the covenant that I will establish with you, God said as he continued. You will become the father of many nations. Nations and kings will come from you. And in fact, from now on, you will no longer go by the name Abram, which means exalted father. You will instead go by the name Abraham, the father of a multitude. This covenant that I'm going to make with you is going to be an everlasting covenant. You'll have sons, and they'll have sons, and they'll have sons. You'll have a multitude of descendants. And this covenant will apply to them as well. I will establish my covenant with you, and you are to pass it on to them as an everlasting covenant. And the covenant is this. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And this land of Canaan where you're living now, where you're just visitors, I'm going to give you this land forever. This land will belong to you forever. You're to pass it on to your descendants after you. This will be the place where you live forever, and I will be the God of your descendants as well. And as Abraham continued to listen, God said, Abraham, there's something that I need from you as well. I need you to illustrate for me that you intend to be children of the covenant, that you intend to be partakers in this covenant. And so it is my requirement that every male among you be circumcised. Every male. In fact, when a child is 8 days old, he is to be circumcised as a sign of the fact that this is a child of the covenant as well. This will be a sign from one generation to the next. And any man who refuses to be circumcised will not be part of the covenant, will not partake in the covenant. In fact, I will consider it a breaking of the covenant if a man refuses to be circumcised. As for Sarai, you're no longer to call her Sarai. From now on, you will call her Sarah, which means princess. And I will bless her as well. And I will increase her descendants. And in fact, this child, the child of the promise, it is Sarah who will give birth to this child. Kings and nations will come from her as well, as I add my blessing to her life. Abraham, lying there on his face, began to laugh to himself in absolute wonder. Imagine that, he said to himself. I'm to have a child when I'm 100 years old. And my wife Sarah will have a child when she's 90. That's when Abram spoke to God. And said, God, I so wish that you would bless my son Ishmael as well. I will bless your son Ishmael, God said. But please understand that the covenant promises will be passed to the son that Sarah herself will bear. She will have a child this time next year. And when he's born, I want you to name him Isaac. Isaac means laughter. I want you to name him Isaac. He is the one who will inherit the promises. Ishmael, I'll bless him. At least 12 nations will come from him and a multitude of descendants. But please understand, Abraham, the blessings go to Isaac. They are passed through Isaac. And God was done speaking to Abraham. When God had left, Abraham got up off of the ground and went and did exactly what God had told him to do. He was himself circumcised. He had every male that was born in his household circumcised. He was 99 years old. And his son Ishmael was 13. And that is the story from God's Word. I think that most of you know my son-in-law, Andy. That's our daughter Bethany and her husband Andy. They're living in Asia and working over there. You can't quite see it on his hand there because his ring finger is blocked, but Andy doesn't wear a ring on his finger. He has instead a tattoo on his ring finger, a tattoo in Hebrew. And the tattoo says, covenanted, covenanted. Andy had it done at a place down there in Florida, covenanted, it says in Hebrew. Well, it happened one day that he was riding in a ferry on the way to Koh Samui, Thailand. And while he was there on the ferry, there was a man, a foreigner, not a Thai, but a foreigner, sitting and looking at him, but not only looking at him, but looking rather intently at his finger. And Andy assumed that, well, you know, perhaps this guy is like an American, and he doesn't read Hebrew, of course. We wouldn't expect that. And so Andy said, I noticed that you're looking at my finger. And he said, well, yes. And he said to Andy, you realize that that's Hebrew script? And Andy said, yeah, I do. And he said, well, the odd thing is, I'm Jewish. I actually speak and read Hebrew. And Andy thought, here, what a great opportunity. I can just, you know. And so he looked at the guy and he said, so what does it say on my finger? And the guy looked at Andy's finger and he said, it says circumcised. Well, that's not exactly what I was going for, Andy said. What I was going for was covenanted, because I've made a sacred covenant with my wife, and I've made promises to her. Oh, the guy says, yeah, oh, of course, okay. You explain it that way. That's actually what it says. It says covenanted. But I wanted you to hear that, so I don't know what the guy thought. You know, some nearsighted rabbi or something has been involved here, but I don't know. I wanted you to hear that story so that you could understand in the Jewish mind how tightly those two things are tied together. That when they think of the way that they illustrate to God that they belong to Him, they consider that to be part of their covenant promise to Him. That they are glad to be considered His people and absolutely thrilled that they can consider Him their God. And that's what lies there at the center of Genesis chapter 17. The core idea of the chapter, of chapter 17, is the covenant that God makes with the Jewish people. That's what's really there. And so when you sit as a family and study it together, and oh, by the way, I hope you're telling your kids these stories. I hope you're enriching them with what happened to those people so long ago so that they have an anchor to hold their faith solid and steady. When you tell your kids the story, make sure that the emphasis of the story is on the covenant. The core of chapter 17 is the covenant that God makes with His people, and the core of the covenant is this: I will be your God, and you will be my people. Can you imagine? I will be the God that belongs to you. There are other gods out there that claim great status, but among all the gods of all the nations, I will be the God who belongs to you. And those gods of other nations, they claim other nations as their own, but I choose you. I will be your God. You will be my people. That's what lies there at the core of Genesis chapter 17. As a token of this covenant, there are certain things that I'm going to do. There are certain things that you're going to do. I'm going to prove to you that you're my people by giving you a son, Abraham. He's going to come through Sarah, and when he comes, you're going to name him Isaac. I heard you giggle, and I know that it was a good giggle. There are good giggles. You know that, don't you? I don't know if we can actually conceive of Abraham giggling. He's not laughing because he doesn't believe this. He's laughing because he's 100 years old. She's 90. We're going to have a kid. What am I going to tell my friends? I don't know where he's going with that, but we're going to have a kid. He absolutely believes God. And God is very clear that it is not through the child that you helped me with. Oh, there will be consequences to that, Abraham. I wish I could protect you from that, but choices have consequences. It won't be through that child. It will be through the child that I myself give you. I'm at least partially convinced that God waited until it was absolutely impossible for them to have a child. Till both of them need strengthening from Him for the task that's ahead. He's about to keep His promises. It's kind of like the covenant that exists between God and Abraham is kind of like the covenant that's expressed in a deed of sale on the house. You intend to give money to the owner of the house, and you expect in exchange that the owner of the house will move out and you get to move in. He intends to give you the house, and he expects that in exchange you will give him money for the house. I mean, when the economy's right, that's how it's supposed to work, right? Doesn't always work that way nowadays, but that's what a deed of sale is. You sign the contract. There are things that I will give you. There are things that you will give me. And we won't consider the deal done until then. The covenant that God makes with Abram and Sarai has to do with a multitude of descendants. And in exchange, God asks them to confirm the covenant. If he's going to say that he intends to be their God, they're going to say that they intend to be his people. You catch it? This is not rocket science. Especially back in Abraham's day, he wouldn't even know what rocket science means. It's not complicated. You'll be my people, I'll be your God. I'll do things as a result of that relationship, you'll do things as a result of that relationship. And while part of me wants to say, hooray for Abraham and the Jews, there's another part of me that wants to ask, is there something in this for me? Is this just a random story that we can be interested in and intrigued by and tell and smile as we tell it? Or is God communicating something to me today? Is there a sense in which he intends to be my God? Not just today while we're here in church and singing to him, but tomorrow and Tuesday and for the rest of the week and for the rest of my life. Is there a sense in which he intends to be my God? And is there something he's asking me for today by way of response to indicate to him that I intend to be his? That I intend as a man that I will be his. That I intend as a couple that Faith and I will belong to him. That my children will belong to him. That my grandchildren will belong to him. That the generations to come, as far as I'm concerned, God, if I had 1,000 lives, they would all belong to you. Is there a way that he expects me to respond today as we sit here and listen to this truth that comes from his word? Is there something that he's looking for in your heart? Is there something that he's looking for in my heart? That's the question that I have. And in response to that, I want you to see this from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7. For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Are you catching the similarity? Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you. And you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So is there something here for us this morning? I believe that there is. Just as always this morning, there are two kinds of people here. There are those people who... Well, you're new here, and we don't want you to feel at all uncomfortable and like we try to pressure people, but you're new here, and you're trying to discover what church is and what this Jesus thing is. And if you're new here and you're on that part of the journey, let me encourage you that what God is calling you to do today is to believe his word. He's told us, quite frankly, that Jesus died for us. That we can't do enough good works to get into heaven, that we can't be good enough to be part of God's kingdom. Christ has died for us. He died for you. And at the end of the day, what needs to happen here is you sit here. It's not about raising your hand or coming forward. It's about you recognizing in the very depths of your heart that when Jesus died, he died for you. He died to take your place, not just us, you. He took your punishment. He paid your penalty. He died for you. He was buried, and he rose again. But there are other people here this morning who have been on the journey much longer, who have been doing everything that they think they're supposed to do to be followers of Christ. And for those of you that are here doing that today, I so appreciate your presence here with us. I so appreciate the fact that you've caught it, that Jesus has died for you, and you're allowing Christ to minister to your hearts, to challenge you, to teach you. You're learning what it means to live as the people of God, and that's the way you're living. But you saw that word holiness, perfecting holiness, Paul says, and you said to yourself, clearly he doesn't know what I was doing yesterday. I'm not looking at anybody when I say that. Holiness? Are you kidding me? I'm not holy. Or you sat there and thought, yeah, holiness. Like I want to be one of these holier-than-thou people. You know, I don't want to be one of those people who are so heavenly-minded that I'm of no earthly good. I don't want to be one of those people who are so heavenly-minded that I'm of no earthly good. And they say that. They say that like they've met a lot of people that are that way. I've been in ministry for more than 35 years. I got to tell you, I've never met anybody like that. That is so heavenly-minded that they're of no earthly good. If there's so many people like that, I'm asking the question, where are they? I met people that are so involved in golf that they don't have time to do the things that God wants them to do. I'm not looking at anybody again. I met people who left golf behind because now they like tennis. Or maybe they turned their ankle and they've just fallen in love with television or reading. I don't know. I've met people that are distracted by the things that they're doing from following God. I have never met anyone who is so focused on God that he's really no good here on planet Earth. Those guys are out there. Where are they? So what's God really saying to us here in 2 Corinthians 6 and 7? I think that we would all admit that there's stuff. When we read those words, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, every one of us here can draw something into mind or allow the Spirit of God to prompt you to think it. You can think of something that probably would be a good idea if you were to turn away from. And every one of us here can take advice from this. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And we realize that there's a whole world system out there that does things their way. But hear me loud and clear. He is not asking us to be better than those people. He is asking us to be different from those people. To set our course by our decision to follow Jesus. That's why he says, come out from among them and be separate. So what does that look like? Well, in my mind, it looks like a heart response. It's not something that you do. It's not a contract that you sign. It's something that happens in the depths of your heart as God calls to you, where you fall on your face and then decide to get up and follow. In the Assam province of India, back in the 19th century, the middle of the 19th century, a Welsh missionary went from Wales and began to preach the gospel in Assam province. That's an old map of Assam province. He preached for quite a long time, and finally there was one man and his wife that came to faith in Christ. After all the years that he had spent there, one man and his wife decided that they would be the followers of Jesus, and they were the only followers of Jesus in all of Assam province. They made it clear to the people around them that this was the decision that they had made. And so the chieftain of Assam called this man and his wife before him. And he said to them, "Don't you understand? Don't you realize that we from Assam don't follow Jesus? We already have our gods in place. And so I am insisting, I am telling you right now, under penalty of punishment, you will deny Jesus." And remarkably, in response to that, the man began to sing a song. A very simple song made up of just a couple of phrases that was to the tune of a rather popular song there in Assam. As he got to the end of that first verse of that song, the chieftain was so enraged that he ordered that a sword be drawn and the man's wife be killed. And as he stood there and watched his wife being killed, he sang a second verse to that song through the tears. And then finally he began to sing a third verse, and during the middle of that third verse, they ran a sword through him and ended his life as well. When the chieftain insisted, the song that he sang was, "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus." He got to the end of that verse, and they turned the sword on his wife, and he sang the words, "Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow." And by the time they turned the sword on him, he was singing the words, "The world behind me, the cross before me." And each of those verses ended with the same resolute words, "No turning back, no turning back." I'd like it if we could sing that song together. I'm not going to ask the praise team to come up. It's a simple song, and I'll put the words up here on the screen. But before we do, I want to pray for you. I want to pray that you're hearing God's voice. That in the midst of the busyness and the mess, that God is actually ministering to your heart, that He's calling to you. And He's saying, "I want to be your God. I want you to belong to me." And as an indication of your desire to be one of my covenant people, I'm going to anticipate that starting today, you will follow Jesus. And so later on, we're going to sing the song. I'll just start it, and I hope you'll join in. Later on, we're going to sing the song. It's not going to be terribly colorful. I don't care if you sing off pitch. But here's the deal. I don't want you to sing it like you mean it. I want you to sing it because you mean it. "I have decided to follow Jesus." Would you stand with me in the presence? I'll pray for us, and then we'll sing together. Our Father and our God, we bless your name today for the great goodness that you have done in our lives. I pray as we sing this song, God, that it won't be just another catch song that we sing. This is not a commercial we're trying to put together. It's going to be the response of our hearts to yours. We love the idea that you intend to be our God. And we want you to know that we intend to be your people. I intend to be your man. My wife and I intend to be the couple that belongs to you. Our family is yours, God. This church is yours. You deserve every bit of it. We want to be part of the covenant. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. "I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow.
No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back.
God bless you this week. May you be the people of the covenant today and tomorrow, for the rest of the week, and for all time to come. God bless you. Have a good week.